Well, it is very, very good to be celebrating in this joyful place this morning. My alarm this morning went off at 4:25 in the morning so I could get ready for our lovely sunrise service. And there was only one thing that got me out of bed. One thing that actually got me out of bed. Can you guess what it was? Not my dog. What? Coffee. I know it might not be the healthiest habit, and I know as a pastor, I should probably just say it was Easter. Easter got me out of bed, but no, it was coffee. Coffee got me out of bed this morning. And it might not be the healthiest habit, but it's every morning for me, every single morning for me. And I'm not even sure it's the caffeine. There's something about heating the water, grinding the beans, pouring the water over the grounds that wakes me up in the morning. Anybody else kind of in that slow, like make the coffee slowly? How many of you are just like, give it to me now as quickly as possible? So it's not quite the same for my entire family when it comes to coffee. My wife, she enjoys coffee, but she also likes tea. Ella, our eighth grader, she's at that age where she's like, oh, I'll go to Starbucks whenever I can. But I'm not sure that you can call the sugary concoctions she drinks at Starbucks coffee. Our fifth grader and our third grader, Thomas and Piper, when they get in the car and I have my mug of joy in my hand to drive them to school, they plug their nose because they can't stand the smell of coffee. And when my parents come up and visit, they show up with their own bag, this own bag of coffee, a blend full of vanilla nastiness. So bad. And it has no chance of getting me up at 4:25 in the morning. Same house, same family, same kitchen, and completely different reactions to the taste and the smell of coffee. Some love it. Some are just okay with it. Some have to add artificial flavors to make it tolerable. Some can't stand it. Today is one of those days in the church where we all come with a different palate about the church, a different palate about what the church can or should be, or what it is and what it isn't. Each of this morning arrived with different experiences that shape our taste or our distaste for the church. And the good news of this day, the good news of Easter, is Jesus' resurrection. It holds meaning for us all, no matter where you have been with the church. The resurrection holds meaning for us all. Even if you don't like coffee, the resurrection still has meaning for you. We're going to explore the Easter moment through the lens of the Gospel of Luke this morning. If you want to follow along, we'll be on page 908 in the Pew Bibles in front of you. The words will also be up on the screen. We'll be in chapter 24. As we turn there, will you join me in prayer? Risen Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word. Lord, help us to be aware of your presence as we turn to it this morning. Give us ears to hear what you have for us. And Lord, I ask that you would take my words and that you would use them for your kingdom and for your glory. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So starting at the beginning of chapter 24, we read this. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to be nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Right before Luke tells this story of Jesus' resurrection, he shares some details about Jesus' burial. He introduces to us Joseph of Arimathea. And Arimathea is a town just north of Jerusalem. Joseph was a member of the Sanhedrin Council, which was the highest Jewish governing body of the day. Luke notes that Joseph of Arimathea was a good and upright man, that he was waiting for the kingdom of God to arrive himself, that he disagreed with the council's decision to have Jesus crucified. He goes to Pontius Pilate after the crucifixion and he asks for Jesus' body. Then he takes it down and takes it to a tomb owned by his family. In Luke 23, verses 55 and 56, we're given a detail that's often overlooked with the Easter story. The women, I want you to hear this, the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee, they follow Joseph to see where his body was laid. And then they go home to prepare spices and perfume to embalm him. When they wake up on the first day of the week after the Sabbath, they return to a place that they had already been. They return to a place that they had already been. And I imagine they were in that head space and in that heart space that many of us know all too well after losing a loved one suddenly. Shock. Despair, grief, asking themselves questions about what they could have done or what they should have done differently. Their expectations that morning weren't only shaped by their cultural customs, going home and preparing spices and perfume to embalm the body. They were also shaped by what they had seen 2 days earlier as they followed Joseph of Arimathea. Mark's gospel tells us that the women were nervous as they walked to the tomb, wondering how they would get into the tomb to take care of his body. In one way or another, we can all relate to these women. We've grieved. We've held expectations. We've been nervous. What they encountered that morning didn't just erase their grief or shift their expectations or calmed their nerves. It changed everything. And it gave them a whole new set of thoughts, a whole new set of questions, a whole new set of expectations, a whole new idea about what life looked like moving forward from that moment on. We live as the Easter people as we embrace that moment ourselves. As we learn to navigate what we experience, our joys, our sorrows, our relationships, our work, and our rest, and everything in between. We learn to see all that we do through the lens of the resurrection, each and every day. Jesus' resurrection doesn't erase our questions or make everything neat and tidy so it fits together in a bow. Life was complicated for the women. This made things more complicated for the women. And life is complicated for us today. Their story reminds us that we don't have to wait for it all to make sense before being shaped by the resurrection. Luke writes that after they greeted by the men who shine like lightning, the women, they remember Jesus' words. And I wonder if some of the words that they remembered in that moment were the words that Faith read earlier from Luke chapter 9. We don't know the exact amount of time that passes between when Jesus shares that the Son of Man must suffer and die at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and when the crucifixion happens. But an educated guess is that it would have been a little bit less than a year. And after the prediction, Jesus extends that invitation. This is the invitation that our church has been looking at throughout the entirety of Lent. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. So we've been talking about that idea here during Lent, and we've unpacked what it looks like to take that invitation seriously, to let go of all of the stuff that we hold on to, all of the stuff that we carry, so that we can pick up the cross and follow Jesus each and every day. At the heart of that invitation is the reminder that we have to remember the cross daily, not just on Easter, not just on Good Friday, not just on every Sunday of the year, daily. It's not like we can say, all right, I've conquered my need for control. Check. And then be done with it. It's not like we can say, I've let go of all my fears. I'm done. I'm never going to be afraid anymore. I'm good. Letting go of ourselves, our needs for control, our needs for comfort, our desire for status, our fears, our expectations. It's ongoing. It's something we need to do each and every day. So our church here, we talk a lot about being on a journey of faith, friendship, and service. And that mission statement is very intentional. It is a journey. The founding pastor of this church passed away earlier this year, and his service was last weekend. And one of the things that came up is this journey idea during his service, that it is an ongoing commitment. That's true for us whether you're 3 years old or you're 93 years old. We always have room to grow. There are always people to serve. There are always reasons to celebrate. That's a part of the journey. Remembering the cross, or I should say picking it up daily, is central to that journey. I had the opportunity to visit the Holy Land 8 years ago with my Uncle Dave. And I've looked at the resurrection and the Holy Week story differently since that trip. From standing at the Mount of Olives where the Palm Sunday parade begins, walking down the path into the Kidron Valley and then up to the walls of Jerusalem, entering the city, seeing the hustle and bustle of everyday life, walking the Via Della Rosa with Franciscan monks. The Via Della Rosa is a stations of a cross that has been journeyed for 1,600 years and ending at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is built around the place where many believe Jesus was crucified and buried. I returned to that church multiple times during the week that we were in Jerusalem. And I found myself pulled over and over again to the Stone of Unction, which is the place where Jesus was laid after he was pulled from the cross, before he was taken to the tomb. I think I was drawn to it because it's an overlooked part of the story. It's two verses in Luke. Two verses. The place between his last breath and the empty tomb. As his lifeless body laid there, the story was finished for these women. The stone represented death and defeat. It carried questions and confusion, pain and suffering. We can't get to the resurrection without the cross. We need to return to it often. We need to remember it. We need to carry it with us daily. It reminds us that we're not alone with our struggles, our doubts, our fears. The cross reminds us we don't have to wait for clarity and comfort or resolution to begin living in the power of the resurrection. The last stop along that Via Della Rosa, the Stations of the Cross with the Franciscan monks, takes you inside the tomb. We were invited to step in four at a time, one monk and three guests. I was paired with a dad and his 14-year-old son. I expected to feel something. I expected to step inside and to feel something. I was standing on holy ground. I figured I'd have some sort of emotional response. There was nothing. There's nothing. I looked down at the teenage boy and he shrugged his shoulders and I was like, I'm right there with you. It was just a cold, dark cave. The women who went to the tomb that morning, they saw Jesus taken down from the cross. They knew he had died. They weren't going with the intent of discovering a miracle. That's not why they went. They were going to mourn. Today, we might compare it to visiting a loved one's grave and bringing flowers with us, expecting to process grief, to remember and honor a loved one. And when they arrive, the stone is rolled away, and as one translation of the passage puts it, they're utterly at a loss. They expected one thing and found another. And here's what stands out. They don't run. They don't turn back. They step inside. They lean into what they found that was unexpected. And their courage should invite us to do the same. Embracing the resurrection means being open to surprises, learning to trust God with what we can't control and when outcomes are uncertain. A mentor of mine used to say that God shows up in the unexpected interruptions. So maybe for you that means saying yes when it's easier to say no. Maybe it means slowing down long enough to notice what God is doing in your neighborhood or paying attention enough to see what is happening on the other side of the world. Maybe it means leaning into a conversation you've been avoiding. Maybe it's showing up at church and being open to what might happen while you're here. Leaning into the unexpected. The question isn't whether or not God is at work. The question is whether we are willing to step in when God is working in ways that we don't recognize or don't accept. The women, they didn't have it all figured out. They stepped in anyway. What does that look like for you? As they lean in, they're greeted by two men who are shining like lightning. The Gospel of John explicitly calls these two men angels. Mark has a young man who's sitting calmly in the tomb. And Matthew has this powerful angel that leaves the prison guards or the people who are guarding the tomb frozen with fear. Each gospel brings a different angle or a different perspective to the story, but they all land on a similar question. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? When Lloyd Ogilvy preached on this passage decades ago, he said, looking for the living among the dead is like getting stuck in a cycle of regret, clinging to if only statements as if they will somehow change our present status. If only I had parents who loved me more. If only I had studied more. If only I had chosen a different career path. If only I had chosen a different partner. If only, fill in the blank. When we dwell on those if only statements, we're not just reflecting on the past. We're getting stuck there. We are getting ourselves stuck there, looking for life in a place that we'll never be able to give it. The resurrection reminds us that while our past pain and regrets and failures are significant, they don't have to define us. Resurrection defines us. After they're asked why they're looking for life in the place of death, the women are told, "He isn't here, he is risen." He's risen indeed. There's a new future, not constrained by if only statements. Not only shaped by grief. The women aren't really sure what to do with what they've heard. But they keep going anyway. They rush to tell the others. Luke writes the 11 apostles, all men, I'm going to get to the importance of that in a minute, thought that the women's words were completely nonsense. Now, we all know that this wasn't the first time a group of men struggled to accept something a woman or a group of women had to say. And it definitely wasn't the last. To quote the pop theologian and lyricist that my daughter has on all the time, Taylor Swift, "If I were a man, I'd have the whole world in the palm of my hand. I'd do what I could, but I can't." These women weren't just sharing surprising news, though that they were. They were sharing a testimony that they knew wouldn't be received, that wouldn't be heard, unless, of course, they were a man. They knew they wouldn't be taken seriously, but it didn't stop them. They take that step anyway. The men call it nonsense. The men call it nonsense. But something tells Peter he needs to step out as well and run to see what it is. So he goes to the tomb. He takes a step not knowing what he would find after the women take a step of not knowing how they would be received. Neither of them knew what would come next. N.T. Wright, theologian, notes that praying at Easter isn't about celebrating with a kind of certainty. It's about praying in front of a world of strange new possibilities and being open to God's future. So Easter invites us to remember the cross daily, to even pick it up and let go of what we think we need in order to trust the one who knows our needs. Easter invites us to lean into the unexpected, believing that God shows up in the interruptions. Easter calls us to look for answers in the right places, to not get stuck in those if-only statements, those past regrets and pain, believing that God has a future for us beyond what we can imagine. And Easter encourages us to take small steps toward that future, even when we can't necessarily understand or grasp what's on the horizon. Let's learn from the women who found that Jesus wasn't there. Let's learn from Peter, who listens to women that nobody else would listen to, and takes a step. And let's embrace each day, knowing that he's still risen. He's risen indeed. Let's pray. Holy God, we thank you for the assurance that death and fear and doubts don't have the final word. Thank you for resurrection. As we celebrate today, help us to take one small step following you tomorrow. We pray these things in your name. Amen.